I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 7, and I will read the first 14 verses in your hearing this morning. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of the people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of those two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as the king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David. It is too little for you to weary men that you will weary my God also. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for how you've blessed our hearts already this morning. We thank you for the work of the Spirit of God, and we pray that he would work now in helping us as we look into these words from your holy book. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been afraid? I mean, really panicky, paralyzing, struck with a kind of fear that grips your soul. I would suppose most of us have phobias, one type or another. A phobia is a distinct sense of anxiety or fear about some specific object or situation that happens on a consistent basis. So much that you begin to avoid those kinds of situations. Some people have phobias about flying, riding in elevators, or about going to the dentist. Some people have phobias about vegetables on their plate when they eat. Some people have phobias about public speaking. Some people have phobias about riding in the car when Martha is driving. It can have almost a debilitating effect. And you know, like a young man who's trying to work up the courage to ask a young lady out for the first date. You guys have been through that. It can, or maybe meeting the parents for the first time. I had an interesting story when I met Martha's dad for the first time. On our first date, she called and asked me out. How could I refuse? I had to meet the parents. Now that's one of those knee knocker kind of situations. I met her mother who was up in the house. Her dad was down on the dock fishing with her uncle Alton. So I have to walk down to the dock. Her uncle Alton is sitting on the ramp that goes down to the floating dock, so I have to step across him to get down to her father, who's down on the floating dock fishing. As a 16-year-old, as I stepped over Uncle Alton, he immediately looks up at me, and then he says to Alfred, his brother, Alfred, when did you start letting your daughter date girls? That was my introduction to Martha's dad. Needless to say, In those days, I had hair, and it was a bit longer than it is now. So that was my introduction. It was quite a shaky time there for a while, not wondering, who is this man and what's going on here? He then went on to tell me how much better the world would be if they would take all those long-haired hippies and throw them in the river and just chunk rocks at them. Thankfully, that part did not happen when I was there on the dock with them. But fear can be a paralyzing thing for some. I remember sitting on the board of an ordination council for a young man who was wanting to be ordained, and he was so struck with almost a panic as he stood before this interrogation committee that we made up. He could not even quote John 3:16. He was in such just abject terror of the situation. Fear can have great power. We remember back, some of us who are old enough, to September 11th, 2001, and how fear gripped a nation. It's hard to believe it's been 19 years since that's happened. But I remember specifically some of the aftermath of that. Church attendance swelled for a time. Prayer meetings actually had people come to them. We had a prayer meeting that night. Several churches got together. We met to pray. A number of folks turned to God for help in those days. Some even put their faith and trust in Christ. The sudden loss of almost 3,000 people and 20-something thousand who were injured is just an amazing thing. People wondered, who's going to be next? Is there another attack coming? Who did this? How can we stop it? Are we safe? This year, we've detected almost similar kinds of feelings with the COVID-19 virus but now we're being stalked by an enemy we cannot see. You almost have the feeling that when you walk out of your house, you're being stalked by this enemy, and you're trying to protect yourself, and you're wondering where you should go, and that it's just a step behind you. Now, fear can be a helpful thing. It can help us. It can help protect us when we have fear about legitimate dangers. We don't go swimming in shark-infested waters. There's a fear that helps us protect ourselves in things like that. You don't go riding in the car when Martha's driving. I mean, there's certain common sense things that you use to help you. You wash your hands, you wear your face mask, you keep your distance. Fear, I bring this up because fear played a vital role in the situation we've read in Isaiah chapter 7. It was a dark time in Israel's history, and fear was a motivating factor for some of the irrational things that King Ahaz did. One commentator has written, "Of measureless importance to the universe, to this world, to every individual of the human family is the prophecy to which we have now come in Isaiah 7. It's on the fulfillment of this prophecy," particularly he's thinking of the one in chapter 7 and verse 14, about the virgin conceiving and bringing a son. He said, "On the fulfillment of this prophecy, all Christianity rests as a building does on its foundation." That's an important statement, but it's a true statement, because our faith rests upon the fact that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, just as the prophet has written. Well, the setting here, of course, is this matter of the enemies who've come against the nation of Judah. Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. It's interesting as you go from chapter 6, where you have the record of King Uzziah dying, and then the beginning of chapter 7, you have Ahaz appearing. There's about a 20-year gap that took place here during the reign of Uzziah's son, Jotham, and the transition that took place here, nothing about which is written. But Uzziah was a good king, a godly man. His son was a godly man. Ahaz was different. And during this reign of Ahaz, who took the throne as a young man of about 20 years old, his neighbor to the north, the nation of Israel, or Ephraim as it's sometimes called, the northern kingdom, went in league with Syria. And they went in league as a self-protection against Assyria, who was attacking them. They asked the nation of Judah and Ahaz if they would join their coalition. Ahaz refused, and so now Syria and Ephraim, or Israel, the northern kingdom, are now attacking the southern kingdom, trying to conquer it and take it over. And so Ahaz makes the fateful decision of, rather than looking to God and asking for his help, of calling upon the Assyrians to come and help him. It would be something akin to the fact if the Russians had gone in league somehow with the Canadians and had decided amongst themselves to attack the U.S. And then we here in America asked China if they would come and help us defeat the Russians and the Canadians. Of course, China would say, oh, of course, we'd love to come and help you. And then, of course, we know what would happen after that. But you imagine the fear of a nation so close and so powerful who would make those kinds of threats. You see what the immediate effect was. Verse number 2, when the house of David was told that Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Again, it would be something akin to what our nation felt like in the days and the week after 9/11, and just how much fear there was in the hearts of the people. And so the question we ask is, what do you do when you're afraid, when you sense danger is knocking at your door? Well, Ahaz was given two choices in verse number 9. He said, if you are not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. He had two ways to go. He could be firm in his faith, he could trust God, or not. And there would be consequences. When God's people don't trust him, there's always a price to pay. And if you read 2 Chronicles chapter 28, which we won't take time to do this morning, you will know what he decided to do and the catastrophic results that followed. Forsaking the faith of his father and his grandfather, he turned his back on the true God. He adopted the religions of the pagans, and he sought their help from a very dangerous source, the Assyrians. And there's something extremely distressing when you have a young person who was raised in a good home, who for some reason turns their back on God and walks away, allies themselves with the wrong kinds of people, and uses the natural gifts and abilities that God has given them and their resources to do ungodly and wicked things. Your heart goes out to that because you know they are endangering their souls, they're destroying their lives, they're putting themselves in a very bad way. But this was Ahaz in his youth as he sought the help of the wicked Assyrians to protect him from the Syrians and his neighbor to the north, Ephraim or Israel. God in his mercy sent Isaiah to this young man with this message of warning from God. It was a grace that God would send this prophet to this young man to help him understand what he needed to do and to call upon him to do the right thing and to offer these choices. When trouble comes, when your heart is fearful, to whom do you turn? We live in a very pluralistic culture. Some have argued that one religion is just as good as the next. Ahaz had many gods to which he turned. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28, let me read for you just a couple of verses here from 2 Chronicles 28, verses 22 and 23. It says, in the time of his distress, speaking of Ahaz, he became yet more faithless to the Lord, this same Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that had defeated him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they might help me. You see his twisted logic here. But they were a ruin to him and to all of Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. He shut up the doors to the house of the Lord. He made himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. In every city of Judah, he made high places to make offerings to other gods, provoking the anger of the Lord, the God of his fathers. That's where this young man turned. He figured if the pagan gods would help them, then he would pray to them as well. There are some people who think that every religion is equally valid, and it doesn't matter where you turn, they're all about the same. But there was one God to whom he refused to turn. And that was the only one who could truly help him. And the story here just illustrates to us the vain helpers to which a person turns when they turn their back on God. And of course, when you turn to the world, there's always a cost. You get nothing for nothing in that market. You get no help at all. It just is a matter of dragging you down. And the false gods that Ahaz turned to cost him his family, his children. He offered them as sacrifices in the fire to Molech. It cost him his throne. It cost him his nation. Someone has said that this whole episode is like a mouse that was attacked by two rats who squeaked for the cat to come and help him. And the cat did, and then the cat had mouse for dessert. That's basically what you have here. So when you find yourself in a difficult situation, and fear is raging, gripping your heart, there are three things that we see in this text that we need to remember. And we'll run through these quickly. Number one, we need to remember that God has a message for us. God has a message for us. You see it in verses 3 through 9. God sent Isaiah, again, as a mercy and a grace to help this young man. He said, go out and meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son. Now, Isaiah had two sons, Shear-Jashub and Mehir-Shalal-Ashbaz. Their names are symbolic. The name Shear-Jashub, if you look in the footnotes of your Bible, it means a remnant shall return. So God had a message for this king, and he tells Isaiah to take his son and go meet this king at a certain place, and hopefully this young man would listen. And he tells them here in verse number 4 to be careful. Be careful. That's good advice. Don't get reckless. Proceed in measured and rational steps. Take care how you respond to this threat. Don't do anything rash. How many of us have done reckless and stupid things because we were afraid? We were caught in the grips of a panic, and we felt we had to do something right away. I found in my experience, most of the time, most situations are not that urgent. You can always take some time to pray and ask God for help. He says, also in verse 4, to be calm. What's the opposite of being calm? It's being agitated, irritability, being stressed out. It leads to panic attacks. This is no time to lose one's temper and allow yourself to get into a frenzy. As the saying goes, breathe. Take a breath. Stay in control of your emotions. And remember, believer, who is in this situation with you. That's the one important thing that so many tend to forget when difficulties come. He says also, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Someone said that everybody fears something. Many fear growing old. Many fear death. Many fear failure, embarrassment, rejection, going to the dentist, afraid of what they might feel, going to the doctor, perhaps afraid of what they might hear. People are afraid of terrorism, not as much now as it used to be, but certainly afraid of the COVID-19 virus. And the truth is, there's always something to be afraid about. If you're looking for things, just turn on the nightly news. Look at cable news for a minute. They will help you find something to be afraid of. And this is why you can't go hardly anywhere in the Bible without bumping into words like this. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do you know what the most frequent command is in the Bible? It is not love one another. It is not love God. It's not do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. The most frequent command you find in the Bible is do not be afraid. 365 times you'll find that combination of words. One for every day of the year. Now, why would God tell us that? Because he knows the kind of world we live in. He knows what a fear-inducing place this is, what the corruption of sin has done to our world and to the hearts of evil men. It's a scary place to live, and especially if you're trying to do it on your own without any help. And typically when you find the words, do not be afraid, you won't be reading long until you find the phrase, for I am with you, Emmanuel. Stacy sang about it, that he will help us. The name of the child, Emmanuel. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. And then he says, fourthly, in this verse 4, do not let your heart be faint. Don't lose heart. Don't despair. Don't think of yourself as being without hope. The Bible mentions that it's the unconverted person, the lost person who is without God and without hope in the world. That's in Ephesians chapter 2, but not for the believer, for those who put their trust in God. Christians should never lose heart because our hearts are full of the Lord. Fear has a way of exaggerating problems, don't they? Getting things out of perspective. To Ahaz, Rezin and the son of Remaliah Pekah were major threats. He saw them as insurmountable threats unless he had help from outside. But notice how God looks upon them. These two smoldering stumps of firebrand. These are like the sticks you poke in the fire to move the ashes around. You pull it out and yes, it may be smoldering a bit, but there's a lot of smoke, but there's no fire. In other words, don't be afraid of these guys. They're nothing. And then he gives a red line here. In 65 years, they don't even want to be around. They'll be gone. In other words, God will take them out. Don't let them bother you. But people tend to lose a grip when they fail to see the issue from God's perspective. You remember the familiar story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. And all the armies of Israel were on one side of the valley, and all the armies of the Philistines were on the other, and Goliath would come out and he would challenge and say all these blasphemous things against God and against Israel, wanting a champion to come out and fight him. And everyone was too afraid to go out until this young man David went out there. And he fought the giant Goliath. And of course, we know how the story ends. But oftentimes we put ourselves in the wrong place. We tend to encourage our young people to be like David and to go out there and grab these five smooth stones. You got to have five stones because Goliath had four brothers. You got to get those guys too. And we try to, you know, wrench up our courage, be like David. But that's not where we are in the story. Where we are in the story are those fearful Israeli soldiers on the mountaintop who were so afraid to go down and face Goliath. Bunch of cowards we are because we saw the threat as being insurmountable. We can't beat this guy. No, but we have one who can. And his name's not David, his name is Jesus. He is our champion who goes out and fights the battles for us. That's the way the story should read in your mind. But yet we see these problems as being so big and we get so fearful and what are we going to do? And we forget about Jesus over here. He's a guy who can go before us and there's no giant who can stand before him. Amen? So we need to remember that God has a message for us when we're afraid. Get in your Bibles and read what God has told us. He said, don't fear. Be calm. Don't lose heart. I am with you. And then the second thing is we need to remember that God has a plan for us. A plan for us. You read in verses 7 through 9. He goes, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass. The head of Syria is Damascus. Head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. In other words, they're going to be toast. They're going to be gone. But you need to be firm in your faith or you will not stand. You will not be firm at all. That God has a plan. You know, seldom will the things that we are afraid of, the things that we worry about, ever come to pass. We spend so much time worrying about things that never happen, that never will happen. And we can take heart because our lives are guided by an unseen providence. We have one who is ordering our steps, who's crafting the circumstances of our life, one who is sovereign, all-powerful, who has been to where we are going already and knows what awaits us there, and he works to prepare us for that if we would just listen and obey. Jeremiah 29:11, a familiar verse, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Not a guarantee that we won't have difficult times, but it's a guarantee that there'll be one with us and that there is a purpose for the difficulties. And that in all these things, they will work towards our good, our eternal and spiritual benefit. He may not spare us from the valley of the shadow, but we can know that he is there with us in the valley of the shadow. He may not keep us out of the storm, but he's in the boat with us in the storm. You see where this is going. He has a plan. And so he tells Isaiah, take your son, Shear-Jashub. And of course the name, the remnant shall return. And he's got this message for old Ahaz. And it's good news and it's bad news. The good news is that there'll be a return. Not everyone's going to get wiped out. People will be coming back from this. The bad news is that not everybody's coming back from this. It's just a remnant. And so he's telling Ahaz, God's telling Ahaz through Isaiah, you have a choice. You can be a part of the remnant that returns, or you can be a part of those who are wiped out. It's your choice. And the determining factor is your faith. You will be in the remnant, or you can be, because destruction's coming. There's nothing you can do about that, politically or militarily, because this is God's judgment on this nation for your idolatry. But Ahaz, if you put your faith in the right one, you can be part of that remnant that returns. And Ahaz here is granted a glimpse at the future of what's going to take place. And he's given this choice by God. And of course, we live in the hardship of not knowing what the future might bring. We're called to trust and obey and believe that God will guide us and that God will protect us and that he will help us. We don't know what the next moment brings, much less the next week or month or year. And our security can never be found in our attempt to find out what's going to happen. Oftentimes, our looking into the future and contemplating on that just makes us worry more. We wonder, what about our children and our grandchildren and their children? And we're living in a world like we're living now, and we see the way it's going, and what's going to happen to them? Well, my friend, we don't know. And we can drive ourselves crazy, and some of you might pull what hair you have out in worrying about that, but there's nothing we can do about that. But we know someone who has already been there and come back again, who knows what awaits. And he calls us to trust him with the future, to trust him with the things that are important to us, trying to figure out God's secret will. You know why it's called God's secret will? Because it's a secret. And the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And we're not going to find those things out. But we'll just get more confused and more demotivated as long as we keep trying to figure things out in that way. But when our trust in God is greater than my fear of the unknown, then we can rest and have peace of mind and peace of heart. And so he tells Ahaz, don't worry about these guys. I'll take care of them. Make sure your faith is in the right place. Be quiet. Be calm. Don't despair. Don't be afraid. Ahaz was looking at people. He's looking at things which are transient and temporary rather than looking at the eternal God. The third thing that he learns in verses 10 through 14, which we probably won't get through today, but we'll just touch on it, is that remember in your trouble that God is near. Remember in your trouble that God is near. To show Ahaz and the nation that he had not forsaken them and stood ready to help them, he invites Ahaz to pick a sign. Ask a sign of the Lord, your God. Let it be deep as Sheol and high as heaven. He said, ask a sign. I'll prove to you that what I'm saying is going to happen. And notice the scope of it. It can be as high as the heavens, deep as Sheol. There's no limit. Just ask what you will. I want to show you how truthful this prophecy is to you and how faithful I will be in protecting you. And Ahaz, this young, immature king, he refuses. He already made up his mind. He doesn't want to listen to some stupid preacher who doesn't know anything about politics or military strategy telling him what he ought to do. He knows he's already smarter than Isaiah and all these, he doesn't need all these spiritual things. He knows how to protect his kingdom, and he's already made his mind up about what he's going to do. Verse 12 may sound humble, I'm not going to ask the Lord for a sign, put him to the test, but really it's just arrogance, it's just pride. And so Isaiah basically says, look, if this isn't enough for you that you make me tired without making God tired as well. And then he simply says, okay, enough is enough. And he said, then hear, verse 13, O house of David. So rather than talking to Ahaz, he now turns to the nation. Listen, nation, here's what I'm going to do. The Lord himself will give you a sign. And we have this amazing prophecy in verse number 14. The virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The name is important. We can't get into all the details of the virgin birth here. We'll do that on another time. But it's unmistakable what this word means. And when Matthew records the angel's message to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, he says all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, referring back to this passage in Isaiah 7, that the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what, class? God with us. And it's a message through Isaiah to this man, to the nation rather, that God will be with him. Don't lose heart. You may have a jerk for a king, but I'm going to be here with you. You can still put your faith and trust in me as well. He could have turned to God in this time of national crisis. God would have helped him. God would have heard his prayer. But instead, he turned to the expedient worldly way, and it cost him everything. And if you're seeking your own security in something other than God, it's going to cost you something too. We learn that hard lesson, that God is not mocked, that God is not deceived. What we sow, we will reap. And make no mistake about this, whoever is listening or watching out there, that the worst thing that can happen to you is to sail through this life comfortable and safe and feeling at ease and never realizing that your biggest need in life is salvation of your soul through faith in Jesus Christ. Because then you will go sliding at ease and comfort right into the pits of hell one day. The ancient Christmas prophecy here in Matthew chapter, or in Isaiah chapter 7, grew out of the threat of an invasion that would come and decimate the land. We know from history that 250,000 people died. Many were carried away into captivity. The Assyrians eventually came and carried away the northern kingdom, and they never reestablished again. The southern kingdom, later taken by the Babylonians, was carried away to captivity for 70 years in Babylon. But the promise was that God would be with them. Emmanuel, God with us. And that's the Christmas promise. We're reminded every year at this time of the great truth that we were looking at in Philippians chapter 2, of how the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the eternal Son, who humbled himself and came down to this earth and took upon the form of a man, and being found in fashion as a man, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's a reason why the manger here is underneath the cross. The manger always exists in the shadow of the cross, because that's why it came. And he came to give his life for us. And in doing so, that we might, through faith in him, experience this great truth of the indwelling presence of Christ with us. That no matter what we go through, no matter what challenges we face, no matter what things may try to cause us fear, that God is with. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great promise that you've given to us. How undeserving we are, but how loving and caring you are. If Ahaz only would have listened and had only would have responded in a positive way, how much difficulty could have been saved in that land in that time. But how thankful we are that his disobedience did not frustrate your plan, that now we are here to celebrate the coming of your Son, the true Emmanuel. Father, I pray this year would be a life-changing year for many. That people who may have been fearful about the virus and about the dangers that exist, that they would see that their true hope is in Jesus Christ. So Lord, we pray your Spirit would speak to hearts now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.